Read from John chapter 14. Read the second half of the chapter again, beginning in verse 15 and reading through verse 31. John 14, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more, but ye see me. Because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, yet being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If ye loved me, ye would rejoice, because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the spirit of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. The text that we consider is verse 23 of John 14, verse 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Disciples ask now their third and last question of Jesus in his final teaching of them, as it's recorded in John 14 through 17. And we include in that section of Jesus' final teaching of his disciples also John 17, which is his high priestly prayer. But of course, our Lord never ceases to teach, even as he sets forth before us and before his disciples his prayer. So his last teaching includes John 14 through 17. Here the disciples, though, ask their third and last question of Jesus in this section of Jesus teaching them. After this question, they would be silent. They would not ask any more foolish questions. Not that they had no more questions, They had other questions on their mind. They did not understand everything that Jesus told them in these last words of His and last instruction to them. We find that indicated in John chapter 16, verses 17 and following, as Jesus was instructing them. Yet then some of his disciples said among themselves, "What is this that He saith unto us? A little while ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go unto the Father." They said therefore, "What is this that He saith? A little while. We cannot tell what He saith." They're asking this among themselves. They did not dare ask Jesus. Now, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask Him, and then He addressed their question. He knew what questions they had and what questions they were asking amongst themselves, and so He addressed their question by giving to them an answer. So they did have more questions, but they ceased asking these questions of Jesus directly after this third one. They came to realize, somewhat at least, the depth of their ignorance. And so they quieted down, so as not to display their ignorance any more than they had already done. Remember, the first question was the question of Thomas, in which he flatly contradicts Jesus, boldly contradicts Jesus. Jesus had said, "Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto Him, "Lord, we know not whither Thou goest. How can we know the way?" And Jesus explains and answers that question. The second question is the question of Philip. Philip is not so bold as Thomas. He does not contradict Jesus, but he thinks to add to what Jesus says. He has a better idea than the one that Jesus had been speaking of. Jesus had said, "If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know Him and have seen Him." And Philip picks up on that and says, "Lord, show us the Father." Jesus had said, "You've seen Him." Philip says, "Show us, and that will suffice us. Display to us the Father. I have that idea. That seems to me a better idea than the one you've mentioned." And Jesus answers him, "He that has seen me has seen the Father." And that too with a gentle rebuke of Philip. "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip?" So now this third question, the disciples were learning somewhat. No longer did they contradict Him. No longer did they come up with a better idea than He had. But now the disciple asked Judas, not Iscariot, the other Judas, asked, "Lord, how is it?" Seeks to understand. "Lord, how is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us and not unto the world?" It's not a contradiction. It's not a challenge. It's not a foolish attempt to go further than Jesus or to suggest a better idea, but now an expression of a lack of understanding. He believes, but he seeks to understand better what Jesus is saying. He struggles to understand. "Lord, how is it?" Then he says, "Will you not appear to all?" Jesus had said He would appear, He would manifest Himself to some. And Judas is thinking, and no doubt the other disciples as well, "Will you not appear to all in a great, triumphant, glorious appearing, as predicted by all the prophets in the Old Testament? Isn't that the way? I don't understand what you mean, Lord. What about Thy cause? What about Thy kingdom? That kingdom that we expect Thee to set up here in this world. How can this be, this appearing only to some, not to others? We don't understand. Lord, how is it?" Our text is Jesus' answer to this question. and an answer to that revealed something so holy, so mysterious, so unknown, that the disciples, by Jesus' answer, evidently were humbled even further and dared not ask Him any more of their questions. They fell silent now in humility and simply listened and pondered and wondered within themselves what all this meant. Let us also then, with humility, listen to Jesus as He explains and answers the question of Judas. But only now too, let us listen with the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of truth that our Lord Jesus has given to us. Let us listen with enlightened minds and with good understanding, not with a wonderment and a lostness as the disciples listen. Let us listen as those who have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and let us rejoice to hear the truth of God's Word. Consider the text under the theme, God's abode with us. God's abode with us. First of all, we consider what it is. Secondly, how it is. And then thirdly, for whom it is. The text includes the words, Jesus' words, and make our abode with Him. And make our abode with Him. Our refers to God, and Him refers to the child of God. God will make His abode with His child, with His people. Those words are the heart of the text. God's promise to make His abode with His people. That's not only the heart of the text, that's the heart of the Scripture, beloved. That's the heart, the center, the essence of the covenant. And that's the heart of everything. Here in our text, we find the heart, the center of the whole revelation of God. God will make His abode with His people. God will be their God, and they shall be His people, and they will live together. And they will live together because God makes His abode with them. The word abode comes from a word which means to remain, to stay, to dwell. And it means then, as a noun, it means a dwelling place or a house. Or more fully and warmly, it means a home. God will make His home with us. That's the text. In fact, the word here for abode is the same word in the original as we find in chapter 14, the same chapter, verse 2. There it's translated mansions. Jesus says, in My Father's house are many mansions, many abodes, many homes, as it were, many places, we understood it to mean when we considered it. But it's really the same basic word as the word we find in our text translated abode. John 14, verses 2 and 3, when Jesus says, in My Father's house are many abodes, if it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Those words of Jesus in John 14, verses 2 and 3, of course, speak of our home with God. And Jesus points to the future. And He says, you have a home with God. And you will enjoy that home with God in the future. Now in our text, Jesus speaks of the here and now. Jesus speaks of the home again, where God and His people live together, but now not our home with Him, but His home with us, here in this world, this life, now. Really, we could say, The text is speaking of heaven. The foretaste of heaven that we enjoy now, here in this world. In the future, we shall go to Father's house of many mansions, Father's home, Father's place of abodes and homes for all of His people. That will be the beauty and the glory of heaven, that abiding with Father there in His home. But now we have a bit of that already. We have a foretaste of that. But a real taste of that heavenly life and blessedness. We know what the text is speaking about when we think of a home. No, we don't know that perfectly. Of course, all of our homes are marred to some degree with sin, our sin, the sin of others who live with us. But nevertheless, we understand that a home is a place of fellowship. It's a place of family. It's a place where a family lives together in love and in joy and in unity, enjoying their fellowship with one another. It's a place of belonging. It's a place where one feels as he belongs, he fits in, he is comfortable there. It's a place of nurturing. A place where we have our needs met by those who love us, and a place where we can help others and give to them as we're called to do as the children of God. It's a place of rest. It's a place of security. We can go into our home and we can shut the door, and not just because it's a house, but because it's home. We can leave that world and the storm and the waste howling wilderness of that world out there, and we can come into our home and have rest and peace and ease. So it ought to be, and so it is, at least in some measure, in our homes. But so it is also with God's home with us, and now not so imperfectly, but much better, at least as far as God's part is concerned. God is perfect, and God establishes with us a beautiful home. He dwells with us. He dwells with us. We're speaking now not of our houses and our homes, but we're speaking of a spiritual reality that the text speaks of. God says He makes His home with us. He spreads His tent over us. And then He comes into that tent to live there with us. Or to put it in another way, in a more common, ordinary, modern way, God builds a house. And then God takes us and goes into that house with us and lives there with us in not only a house, but now as He comes into that house and lives there with us, it makes it a home by His blessed presence. God fellowships with us here in this world. That's what the text is saying. God comes to us, makes His abode with us. He fellowships with us. He opens Himself to us. He discloses to us His secrets. He makes Himself known to us. Makes Himself manifest. That's what Jesus had been speaking of in the context, and that's what had so confused Judas, not Iscariot, Judas Thaddeus. Verse 21, Jesus said, "He that hath My commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth Me, and he that loveth Me shall be loved of My Father, and I will love him and will manifest Myself to him." I will disclose Myself, reveal Myself to him. And Judas saith unto Him, not Iscariot, "Lord, how is it that Thou wilt manifest Thyself unto us and not unto the world?" Jesus answers that and says, "I will make, as God, I will make My abode." God will make His abode with you. God will take you into His home, and God will disclosed to you His secrets in a spiritual way through His Word and in your heart. God takes us into His home. He lives with us, His Father. That's centrally what He reveals about Himself. He says, I am your Father and you are my sons and daughters. You are my children. You are my family. God takes us to Himself and lives with us in fellowship and communion as His family, as we live together in His home. God loves us as His children, gives to us all that is Himself. He gives Himself unto us in love as Father in His home. And that love is an unconditional love. God's love is always unconditional, unchanging as well. God does not say, I will love you now and maybe not in the future. God says, I love those in my home, those who are my children, those whom I have taken unto myself and with whom I abide. I love them and I will love them forever. The word, remember, for abode, we said, contains that idea of to stay or to remain. God says we will make our abode, our remaining place, our staying place as a home with my people forever. God gives to us as we dwell in His home also a sense of belonging, a sense of assurance. Speaks to us. Makes known to us, in our hearts and in our minds. He says to us, you are my child. Make no mistake about it. You belong to me. You have a place here in my home. You have a place here alongside of me and as my child, loved by me. And He nurtures us as our Father. Gives to us all that we need, and He gives that to us exactly as we need it, as a earthly father would tenderly and gently nurture a hurting child. So does our Heavenly Father gently and tenderly nurture us in all of our hurts, but also in all of our life, according to all of our need. God takes us into His home, and He says, here, have rest. Rest. That's an element of this life with God, this abode that God makes around us and within us. Rest from all of your weary labors. Rest from all of that running along trying to earn and gain God's favor. Rest from all of the weary burden of sin and guilt and shame. God says, I've taken that all away. Here, you have rest with me, as you live with me, as I make my abode with you. And God says to and puts within us as well a real sense of safety and security. His Father comes to make His abode with His children. His children come to recognize they are safe, they are secure, they are in Father's home. There's no enemy that can get to them. There's nothing that can separate them from the love of their God. And therefore, there is nothing that truly in the end can harm them outside of Father's almighty control. We are safe. We recognize that. Because Father has come to make His abode with us. Father gives all this to us as He makes His abode with us, but then also He works within us and He changes us and He makes us into new creatures. He makes us into His own children. We can find those evidences within us. We can find those marks in us too. Someone might ask, how do I know? The Father has come to me, made His abode with me. On the one hand, really, the child of God doesn't need to ask that. The one whom Father has made His abode with That child knows that he lives in Father's home, knows that as really as any one of our children knows when he or she is home from an earthly point of view, when he or she is away from home. Our children need not ask, am I near my Father? Am I in my home? Our children know it. So do we as God's children. And yet still we know that according to God's Word, according to the evidences and the signs of it that we find also in ourselves as God makes those in us. One who lives in Father's house, one who is alongside a Father and lives in the home of God, one who God has made His abode with, is one in whom the Word of God is alive. The child of God says the Word of God is alive. The Word of God is not a dead thing. As I open the Word and as I read it, I'm not simply reading some dusty old words written long ago. There's some life here. Something mysterious, but something real and powerful as I read it. As I hear the Word of God preached and brought to me Sabbath day after Sabbath day, I do not say that was interesting or that was not so interesting, but I say the Word of God was alive. I heard it. I felt it within me. It has a power over me. It lives in me. That Word of God in the child who's been taken into the abode of God, that Word of God convicts of sin. His conscience is sensitive. And he's smitten with a sense of his sin and the shame that accompanies that sense of his own sin. Child of God with whom God has made His abode has faith, believes in the Word of God, not always perfectly, in fact never perfectly, not always as he would desire to believe, but he believes nevertheless. There's a beginning of faith worked in him and he believes the Word of God, and as he believes in the Word of God, centrally the Word of God, as it reveals to him, he is forgiven and therefore belongs to God. It is the child of God. He believes that. He has the assurance of forgiveness. He has the sense of security and safety and belonging to God. He has peace with God. Peace with God because he has the peace of God, which passes all understanding, that mysterious, that profound, but very real peace in his heart. He finds within himself, too, that he loves God. Loves God. Why? Because God has made his abode with him. Loves God. And he's thankful to God. And he desires to obey God. And he hates sin. Even though he finds that sin within him, he hates it. He abhors it. He fights against it. And he seeks to love and to serve his God, who has made his abode with him. He loves his brother too. One who's been taken into the family of God and lives with God and with whom God has made his home and his abode lives conscious that he has brothers and sisters, in fact, many of them, and he lives conscious that those saints around him are brothers and sisters, and he loves them for God's sake as the children of his Father. He finds in himself too, and we find in ourselves too, as God has made his abode with us, that we have a real hope, real desire for heaven. The child of God with whom God has made his abode says, I taste that foretaste of heaven as God dwells with me and fellowships with me, and I am his child and he is my Father, and I walk with him and I live with him, but it's only a foretaste. I long for the fullness, for the perfection, for the perfect completion of this enjoyment of living with my Father. And I realize now, says one with whom Father has made His abode, that here, so long as I tarry here, I'm only a pilgrim and a stranger. I don't belong here, not really. This world's not my home. God has made His home with me in this world, but the world here is not my home. Home, yet fully to be revealed, awaits me in heaven. God making His home with His child, though. God's making His abode with us is, beloved, the best thing, this side of heaven, that we have in all of our days here below. Best thing that we have, this side of heaven, is God's abode, which He's made with us. Father's fellowshipping with us, living with us. And it does spark in us an eager excitement for the fullness of that perfection of that home that Father will make with us, which we read of again in Revelation 21. John says he saw the new Jerusalem, the new church of God. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God, the tent of God, the house of God is with men, and He will dwell with them. They shall be His people. God Himself shall be with them and be their God. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." All that is of sin, all that is of death will be removed, and we will enjoy Father's house forever and ever. Without this abode, though, this foretaste of that heavenly glory, without this abode, this abiding of God with us in this life, we have nothing. That's the truth. We have nothing. Man may be the centerpiece of the church. Man may have the respect, the admiration, the adoration of many. And yet if he does not abide with God, he does not enjoy living at home with God in this life, he has nothing. The opposite is also true. Having this abode, this abiding of God with us, this living of Father with us, taking of us into His home, we have everything. Though from an earthly point of view we have very little, or though even from an earthly point of view everything is taken away from us, we can still say, "I have everything. I have the central thing. I have the one thing that matters. Father has made His abode with me. He lives with me. I live with Him. For He has made His home in my heart." "Lord, how is it?" asked Judas. And perhaps we would ask that yet still, Father's home with us, how can that be? How does that take place? How does that happen? Really can be answered in one word. Two words, by Christ. Father has His abode with us by our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus indicates that in the text as well. "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Jesus is speaking of Father. And then he says, "we," meaning to include himself. He's speaking of himself as well. "If a man love me, he will keep my words." Then he speaks of Father, "and my Father will love him." And then he says, "we will come unto him." In order to understand all of that, we need to recognize, first of all, when Jesus speaks of Father, here again, as we've noticed in other of these verses as well, Jesus is speaking of the triune God, not speaking of the first person of the Trinity only, who is also called Father, but He's speaking of all three persons. He's calling all three persons, the triune God, Father, Father. And then, when He speaks of Himself, of course, He's speaking of the second person, but the second person as incarnate, the one who has been sent to be the mediator, the Savior of His people. When He says we, then He means God triune, God as triune God, in and through Himself, in and through Jesus Christ, the mediator, the one who joins God with us, as even His name Emmanuel indicates, He is God with us. The one who brings us into Father's house. Or, to put it more in harmony with the text, the one who brings Father's house to us. So that our God, triune God, dwells with us. Takes us into His fellowship, into His home. Jesus had said earlier to His disciples, the way you know, the way for me to go to Father's house and the way for me to prepare a place for you there, you know that way. Jesus could say the same thing now about this home, this house of God dwelling with us. He says to us too, you know the way. The way was the way of His suffering and His death. He had already gone a good measure along that way as He delivered these words to His disciples. For even His birth, you remember, was part of His state of humiliation. All of His life that He lived on the earth was part of His humiliation, part of His suffering, that He had to suffer in order to save His people. But the rest was yet to come. He needed yet to go the way of the cross. He needed yet to utter those words, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? Why hast Thou, in a sense, cast me out of Thy house, out of Thy presence? That's what Jesus experienced. The one who knew the fellowship of the Father better than we, any of us do, who had lived in Father's house and enjoyed Father's fellowship and friendship and all of the blessings of living in Father's home, had been forsaken, had been cast out. Why? For us. Because He had taken our sins upon Himself, our iniquities had been laid upon Him, and all the punishment now for our sins had been laid upon Him. He was cast out of Father's house as that which we deserved for us, our place, in order to save us. In order that in that way, the way of His suffering, the way of His death, and also the way of His resurrection and ascension, in that way and only in that God-ordained way, He could bring Father's home to us. We might know the fellowship of our God and our Father. And that He did. He did in the way of the cross, in the way of the resurrection, in the way of the ascension, but also in the way of the pouring out of the Spirit. God kept the promise that He had made to His people all throughout history. He kept that promise to Jesus Christ first. Christ received the Spirit, poured out that Spirit upon His church, came back, as we noticed last time, came back unto His people. He Himself came back unto His people in the Spirit. And He came into our hearts. And in doing so, He brought to us fellowship with our Father. text is fascinating from that point of view. It reveals to us, very beautifully reveals to us, that as God came to us in the Spirit, as Christ poured out the Spirit and came unto us, He also brought us into fellowship with the triune God. God the Father comes to us and makes His home with us, makes His abode with us. But marvelous, undeserved grace is ours in and through Jesus Christ. That God triune would live within us by His Spirit, purifying us, consecrating us, cleansing us from our sins, so that He has a home where He can live that is not tainted and spoiled, corrupt with all of our sin, lives in our hearts by His Spirit. And He lives there spiritually. His abiding with us is a spiritual abiding, a spiritual presence. And He says that He would manifest Himself unto us, make His abode with us, and in making His abode with us, manifest Himself unto us. He didn't mean to our eyes, to our eyesight, to our natural senses, but to our spiritual perception, our spiritual understanding by faith through the Word, and yet very, very really. God, our Father, and Jesus Christ, through the Spirit, makes His home with us in our hearts. Makes His home for those who love Christ. That's the text. Jesus begins that way, in fact. If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Jesus is not, of course, here teaching some conditional theology. Jesus is not saying all men are created equal, all men have the opportunity to love God, and if only someone will love God, if they'll make the first move. God is desirous to save all, and if men simply will accept that offered salvation, do their part, make the first move, then God will love them. Then God will live with them. That's the mistake, willful mistake of many. That's not the teaching of this Word of God. God loves first. Always, God's love comes first. It must. There's no other way. No other way to develop a theology that's in harmony with Scripture. No other way that even makes sense to a logical understanding of things. God is first. God must love first. God is eternal. God chooses and elects His people in Jesus Christ first, and not on account of anything that He sees in us or any disposition or proclivity that we might have. God loves His own. He's elected in Christ simply because it pleases Him. And those whom God loves, gives to them faith, He gives to them love for Him, and He gives to them all the other blessings of salvation. No question. We understand that. Jesus is not speaking, though, of things from that point of view. Jesus is speaking of things from the point of view of our experience, of our understanding, of our enjoyment, of our experience living in a real and living relationship with God. He's speaking of God's elect people, those whom God has chosen, those in whose hearts God has worked. And He says now about them, He picks it up really then at that point, and He says now, from that point forward, we're going to talk about how things are experienced, how things are enjoyed as my people. If a man then loves me and keeps my words, Father will come to him and abide with him and reveal His presence to him. And he will enjoy that covenant life with His God. That's what Jesus means, and we must not take away from that. Let's not seek to take the text and bend it and twist it to fit some understanding that we might have. Let's take Jesus as He speaks, plainly and in a straightforward manner. Jesus says then, love me. If a man love me, Jesus means by that love not as a static thing, not so much as a yes or a no. A man either does love or does not love him, but it means a more or less thing based on the activity of that individual at the moment. Jesus means to say, if a man is loving me at any given point in time, if a man is truly loving me, and love is an activity, remember. Love is not simply a disposition. It's not simply an attitude or a transient feeling that wafts through our heart or our mind. Love is an activity of the will. Love is a giving of oneself entirely to the service of God. That's what Jesus goes on to say. He clarifies what He means when He says, if a man loves me. He says, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. It's the same thing the Lord taught, didn't He, about the law. Here's the summary of the whole law. Love God. In other words, as you keep the law actively, that is your loving God. One cannot say, I love God and sit inert and sit without any activity in keeping the law of God. That's no love for God. One loves God as he keeps the Word of God. Word in the original is singular, meaning the whole organic unity of the Word of God. Not picking and choosing, not deciding what ways I will serve God and leaving the rest, but the whole organic unity of the Word of God. This individual views it highly, walks according to it, lives according to it, and in that way loves God. And the more one keeps God's Word, the more one loves God. That's the truth too. The more that we keep the Word of God, the more we love God. The more one loves Jesus, loves God, Jesus is speaking of Himself personally now, the more one loves Jesus, the more one has His abode, God's abode, within him. The more that one loves God in the way of keeping the Word of Jesus Christ, the more one enjoys and experiences the presence of Father with him, the presence of living in Father's home, the reality of living in Father's home with His fellowship and His friendship. That's the experience of the child of God. That applies to us as individuals, and that's especially Jesus' point. It says, if a man love me, speaking to us as individuals, if a man love me, he will keep my words. The Father will come to him and make his abode with him, and he'll enjoy that life of fatherly fellowship with His covenant God, that we need to take to heart, each one of us, as we desire to enjoy living in Father's home and experiencing the reality of all those things that we describe as evidences of and delights of living in Father's home, living with Father in His home. If we desire that, then Jesus says, here's the way. Love me. Keep my word. And you'll enjoy more and more of that presence of your God. Applies also to churches, congregations, denominations. If a congregation, if a church loves me, Jesus says, and keeps my word, my whole organic, the whole organic unity of my word, then I will come and Father will come to them and make our abode with them and live with them. That's a reality too. The more that a church holds to the Word of God and loves the Word of God, the more that they enjoy the fellowship of living with God, and the less they do keep His Word, the less God's presence is with them. Walking in the way of God's commandments is the way of enjoying God's fellowship and enjoying living in His home. We sang of that. We sing of that often in this altar. Psalter number 24 is striking in that regard. Who, O Lord, with Thee abiding in Thy house shall be Thy guest? Who is it? The one who walks uprightly, does the right without a fear, and all of the other ways that He's described, is one who walks in God's commandments. Not, of course, by his own strength, by the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he walks in God's commandments. That's the man with thee sojourning. That's the man who lives enjoying Father's abode. My Father will love him, Jesus says then. And that too is not a static condition, not that he earns his state as one loved by Father. That's not at all. We said that already earlier. Jesus means now, again, an activity. My Father will love him as an activity shown towards him. One who keeps God's commandments, walks in God's way, loves the Lord Jesus Christ, is one who knows that love of God, that active, powerful love of God, enjoys that love of God. And God will love him by making his abode with him, coming to him really, truly, powerfully, spiritually, into his heart, making his abode with him. Beloved people of God, love the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk according to his word by his grace, and enjoy the blessing that he has earned for you, living with Father in this life, and enjoying his fellowship and his friendship until he takes us to his house, many mansions. Amen. Father, we thank thee for thy holy word. Bless it unto us, enrich us thereby. Teach us the importance of a holy walk, a godly life, a true love for thee, as evidenced in loving thy word, all of it, all of thy good commandments, all of thy blessed truths. And Father, we thank thee that thou hast given to us a Savior, Jesus Christ, God with us, that thou might through him have made the way. Thou art able, and that thou dost come to thy elect people and live with us as our Father, making thy abode, thy home with us. How, Father, we do not deserve that. What perfect grace thou dost show us, and what glory thy great salvation is revealed in thy coming to us, sinners, that sinners cleansed in Jesus Christ, and making thy abode with us as we walk here in this earthly pilgrim journey. Lift up our hearts on high unto Thee, and encourage us and strengthen us as Thou dost live with us now, that Thou shalt take us to live with Thee everlastingly also in due time. All praise and honor and glory be unto Thee. Strengthen us now, that we might walk according to Thy word and enjoy Thy good blessings. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.